The last number of months, probably starting before Easter, I've been spending time with an author. Her name is Fleming Rutledge. Her book is called The Crucifixion, and I've been doing a slow reading with lots of reflection. Usually I can manage a few pages a day because it's so densely packed. Her book is 700 pages long, and I think she would be the first to admit that 700 pages doesn't begin to exhaust the depth and beauty of the cross and what God has done for us there. Well, last week in my reading, she spoke about the veil being torn. And we saw it in the video there, and it kind of prompts the question, what was the veil about? And what was the meaning of the ripping of the veil? And if it was a kind of separation or barrier, what was that about as well? Well, a few years ago, I'm terrible at asking my kids permission to tell their stories. A few years ago, Madeline was given tickets to the red carpet ceremony at the Juno Awards, right? And this was an exciting thing to go see these semi-famous people. It is the Canadian Music Awards, after all, right? So semi-famous people making their way into the awards ceremony. People are cheering. And then along comes this little band, a Christian band. Was it City Harmonic? Yeah. So City Harmonic comes in. Has anyone ever heard of City Harmonic? Okay, perfect. Nobody. City Harmonic has played a couple times at Briarcrest. They have some great songs. Did any of you raise your hands back there? Yeah, okay, so we got some big fans in the back. So City Harmonic is making their way up the red carpet. Of course, nobody in the stands knows who they are, except this little group of Christian college students, right? So they started cheering. Is this right? Yeah, you started cheering, and City Harmonic was thrilled. They're just beaming because three people knew who they were. You know, it's a very exciting time. But these red carpet shows are ceremonies where the important and the famous walk past and enter the awards ceremony, right? So you have barriers and you have stands, and you can see this is not the Canadian Juno Awards, by the way, but it gives you an idea of what's going on. It's a red carpet show. There are barriers and ropes to keep distance, and it's helpful because the average person is not allowed to get close to the famous ones. There's kind of a potential danger there, isn't there? I always think, and maybe this betrays my age, all those pictures of the Beatles, you know, when they show up in America and people are going crazy. There's kind of a danger there, isn't there, that a fear that people will behave badly, right? That they may lose their minds and become violent, intentionally or unintentionally. A fear that maybe if they behave badly, then the security forces might have to get, you know, a little strong-handed. This is such a funny picture, isn't it? Yeah, things look different today, but barriers keeps everybody safe from bad behavior. Barriers remind us of who's important and who's not, and they maintain status. I'm also missing Hockey Night in Canada a lot these days. The Leafs probably would have won the Stanley Cup 2 weeks ago if I had my way. But one of the things I like about Hockey Night in Canada is, you know, when the second game, the players start to come to the rink for the second game, and they start to show them, you know, in their suits, dressed up, and they're walking through the tunnel. And hockey players are notoriously great at dressing up, right? That, of course, is Zdeno Chara, who's 2 feet taller than everybody else. And so the players come in, and they come in dressed up, but fans aren't allowed. There are barriers to prevent them because they don't want to be inconvenienced. The players have a job to do. They need to remain focused and avoid becoming entangled with the fans. So the barriers keep the players from being inconvenienced, and they keep them from becoming entangled in the concerns of the people. It's also true when we talk about our national leaders, right? When there's like a summit or an international conference, sometimes these host cities get turned into like armed fortresses with bunkers and gates and armed guards. What you have there is authority. You have all these people from all over the world with a ton of authority, and they're dealing with world-altering decisions, and they don't have time for someone to, you know, try to get a favor from them, try to, you know, can I borrow $5 for a coffee, you know, that kind of thing. And so they have these walled-off areas for them to walk through because that level of authority requires protection. They also have power, and that's protected. because access to resources like wisdom and wealth and power makes them attractive targets. So they need protection from people who may not like what they're doing. So barriers protect people who have resources that others might want, things like wisdom and power to change things, authority and wealth. Well, how do you get access in these situations? Sometimes you can get access if you pay a price. You know the old backstage pass? It's often monetary. I heard recently about this thing called Cameo. Does anybody know what Cameo is? It's like this website where they'll connect people. Okay, some people know what it is. You guys know what it is. It's a website or an app where they'll connect you with a celebrity for a price. So you can get 10 minutes of someone's time for a price. So I got a few of them up here. Okay, so the first guy, like none of us know who these people are. Tony Hawk fan. You got a Tony Hawk fan. Okay, $1,000 will get you 10 minutes with Tony Hawk. Who's Tony Hawk? He's a skateboarder, right? Am I right? Yeah, okay. I think we're reliving our youth here, partly. Neil is, anyway. So $1,000 will get you 10 minutes with Tony Hawk. Pretty exciting, right? $4,000 for 10 minutes with Brett Favre. Kind of nice, right? Now, I think there's other things you can get. You can get a personalized message for just a couple hundred dollars. And then this guy, I don't even know who this is. Jeremy Piven? Am I saying that right? He's like some kind of actor. $15,000 for 10 minutes for a guy I never even heard of. Anyway, I'm not here to critique the system. I'm just telling you the way it is. So access can be gained for a price, but sometimes there are other kinds of exchanges that take place that are less above board, right? Jeffrey Epstein is a notorious man. He was arrested for what appears to be a pretty horrific human trafficking ring, offering humans to the rich and powerful for a price. And what was strange about this was that in their fundraising efforts, universities were falling all over themselves to get a piece of Jeffrey Epstein's money. And it appears that they had even significantly overestimated his net worth, so all of their efforts weren't actually worth that much. But what happened was there was a kind of interplay. So the institutions lent him their credibility, and he gave them money. So he gains a name by being connected with Harvard or Ohio State, and he gave them cash. It's a transaction. The credibility helped him to gain access then to the rich and powerful of the world. It's the nastiest of transactions, right? That has all these universities reevaluating the way they do things because they don't want to get caught up in that again. But the scary part is that he then parlayed that credibility and gained access to all kinds of people in powerful offices. And the pictures are everywhere across the internet of Jeffrey Epstein with every celebrity and politician of the last 20 or 30 years. So access is given for credibility, but credibility was certainly lost by these institutions. So barriers exist. They protect the important people from the rest of us. They keep the important people from being inconvenienced by the masses, and they prevent the busy and focused from becoming entangled in the day-to-day concerns of individuals. They keep people safe. People who have wealth and power and authority and wisdom are kept safe by these barriers. But access can be granted for a price, for money, for credibility, or for other favors. Well, with this as background now, let's take a look at Luke chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 44. Just a brief reading here this morning. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. It's a powerful statement with so much behind it, so much to think about. What was the crowd thinking? And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So there's this thing that happened, right? It happens at probably, well, almost certainly, the most intense moment of our Bible. It's a thick book. This is the moment that it all leads up to. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he cries out, and he dies. And different authors record it in a few different ways. Now, if you're new to the Bible, there are four parts that are written as the life of Jesus. We call them the Gospels. You might know them as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first three are quite similar, but they have slightly different emphases. We call them the Synoptics. Speculation is that they all draw from the same source. John's doing his own thing. He's the fourth one. He tells a story in a slightly different, well, pretty significantly different way. But what they all hold in common is this: all four of these stories make Jesus' death the centerpiece of the story. In fact, one scholar has called them death stories. The whole gospel is just the story leading up to the death of Jesus, because it is the climax and the centerpiece of all four gospels. So it's clearly the most important thing, and all of the stories and teaching leads up to that moment. Well, the curtain or the veil in the temple was torn, and this happens right at the moment of Jesus' death in all three of those synoptic gospels. It's right at the moment. All three place it in that prominent location next to his death, not as a news item, but as a super meaningful, full of importance for what's happening in the world when Jesus dies. And yet they do it without explanation. You have the death of Jesus, and right next to it, in all three cases, you have the tearing of the veil. So what's the explanation? What was this curtain? And how do we understand the meaning of this? Well, the religious people of Jesus' day had a temple. And part of the tradition that they had inherited from their ancestors was courts. There was a series of courts within this temple that were separated by curtains. My friend Fleming Rutledge will explain it this way, much better than I could. The temple was a series of courts, and the first court that was the one that was entered was the court of the Gentiles, foreigners, we might say, which was open to everyone. This was the only part of the temple that was accessible to tourists, sightseers, and pilgrims from other faiths. The ungodly, no matter how well placed in Greek or Roman society, were not permitted to penetrate further. The next court was the women's court, which was open to all Jews. That was as far as Jewish women could go. Within the men's court were the sacred precincts. Only the priests could go beyond into the priest's court, and from there into the holy place, the inmost shrine of the Hebrew faith, the Holy of Holies itself, called the most holy place in some translations, was entirely forbidden except to the high priest, and even that only once a year. So we have a temple that's divided into different sections, different courts, and people are separated by their ethnicity, by their sex, and their status, religious or otherwise. Well, what did it represent? I think it represented the system of the day. It was a kind of barrier, limiting access. It represented rankings and distinctions and separation. And while it might have been well intentioned, the system in the hands of humans ultimately became a system for self-aggrandizement, right? Once you put a system like that in the hands of sinful human beings, we use it to emphasize our own importance. So these courts, divided by curtains, maintained a system that limited access to God. That access was mediated by men. That is, priests were the ones who controlled the access to God. And they also, sadly, veiled understandings of who God was, because God was always being interpreted through an interpreter, right? A human voice trying to explain. Rutledge says it this way: the ranking of the people according to degrees of godliness is basic to religion in general and remains relevant to all societies today. The whole setup was based on distinctions that separated groups from one another and restricted access to the mercy seat or the place of forgiveness. Restricted access to the place of forgiveness. Well, before we move on, we might be tempted to ask the question, why? Why was it set up this way? And it's actually a difficult question, I think. We might speculate, partly, that the people chose this, that when God invited them into the fullness of his presence, they said, no, we don't really want that. Moses, you go ahead, you go up the mountain, and you meet God for us, because we're not quite ready for that. So perhaps they chose to put people in charge. And so God allowed it, even though this is not his ideal. Another option is just that the concern for the people, that they might behave badly in the holy presence of God. And because of that poor behavior, it might endanger them. And so it was maybe safer to do it this way. The bottom line is we don't know exactly why. But back to Luke, Luke tells us that at that moment, the death of Jesus, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Luke's gospel doesn't make exactly clear which curtain was torn. There are several. It probably wasn't the inner curtain, although it could have been all of the curtains. But the New Testament doesn't make it exactly clear. Now we've arrived at this most important question. What is the meaning of all these things? I want to offer you this morning two possibilities for the meaning of the tearing of the curtain. The first, the tearing of the curtain, I think, represents judgment on the old system. I think this becomes clear that the old system was a failed mediation. Men were challenged with the job of helping people to find God, and they failed. They instead used the power to make kingdoms for themselves. And Jesus comes along presenting a better way. They reject him and kill him, and God says, your days are numbered. We're not going on with this system. The religious system of ranking was cast aside and no longer a part of things. God was judging it. And Jesus had pronounced this warning earlier in his life, right? Luke 12 says, woe to you lawyers or law keepers, religious leaders, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Matthew records it slightly differently. He says, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter in yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So judgment had come on the religious system of Jesus' day because it had failed the people. It had constructed barriers and withheld access. It promoted a world in which the leaders used position and authority not to serve the people, but to build up their own importance. And I think this is an important word for us today, isn't it? If we've been entrusted with the message of God, the story of Jesus, then the danger is that we would use it to emphasize our own importance and authority. What is God's message for society? When we tell people about Jesus, do we sound more like religious leaders who are creating barriers? Or do we sound like God who is against the systems that push people away? Of course, discernment is needed here, but our message about Jesus must start with some relevant thoughts about a God who has judged old religious systems that keep people away. So the tearing of the curtain is about judgment on a system of separation, distinction, and rank. But there's another meaning that becomes clear. The tearing of the curtain represents God's open access to God. And I think most of the rest of the New Testament makes this clear, that men and women, slaves and free, different ethnic groups, people of all statuses and backgrounds, now have direct access to God. Barriers have existed since the beginning of humanity. We're experts at setting them up, aren't we? Barriers protect important people from the rest of us. But God, who is of utmost importance, says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Barriers keep the important people from being inconvenienced by the masses. But God says, pray always about everything and don't lose heart. Keep coming to me, God says. Barriers prevent the busy and the focused from becoming entangled in the day-to-day concerns of individuals, but God says, present your request to him, and peace will guard your hearts. And barriers are a means of keeping people safe, people who have wealth and power and authority and wisdom that keep them safe from being overrun by people who want a piece of this. But God says, all that I have is yours. And access in our world can be granted for a price, for money, for credibility. But God says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Isaiah 55. The tearing of the curtain represents God's gifts, the gift of his presence that's freely available to us all. But there's a second way to think about the access piece, right? We have access into God, but the tearing of the curtain also means that God comes out. No longer stored away in a temple, no longer hidden from people, God has once and for all, on the grandest of stages, revealed his true heart for humanity, that he is a God of love. He is a God who will sacrifice everything to be connected with his creation. And so the tearing of the curtain means that God won't be held back by human systems. He won't be held back by human efforts to make themselves powerful and important. He will demonstrate his love to humanity. He will make himself known. He's in search of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and he runs toward the lost son. The message of Jesus is called good news. It's the good news that God was not satisfied with a restricted access system. He was not satisfied with separation. He was not satisfied with people gaining their understanding of him secondhand. Because too often, humans constructed barriers to keep people away. The tearing of the curtain is God's judgment against this. It's his announcement that access is available and that he desires people to come. And I think, friends, this is good news for all of us today. All three of the Gospels put this story, the curtain, right next to the death of Jesus, because in this event, God has revealed himself as a forgiver of sins. In his death, Jesus has absorbed the evil of the world, all of the sin and brokenness, including our own. The reason that the tearing of the curtain is placed next to his death is because it is his death that opens up the way. God welcomes people of all kinds, fear is banished, and access is gained. God has gone out, he's seeking for people, and he's going after them. Well, a couple of big thoughts for us today. First of all, I want you all to understand what the heart of God is toward you. He is not willing that any should be pushed away from him. His heart is warm towards sinners, to draw us, to love us, and to forgive us. It's the baggage of the human heart and the lies of the enemy that create the distance, that cause us to believe that God does not care. And secondly, an important part of the ministry of caring for the people around us is to remind them of these things. Unbelievers and believers need to be told routinely that God's heart towards us is good. I was visiting with a friend a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about some struggles in our lives. And at the end of the conversation, we realized that what we had really been doing was preaching the gospel to each other. Realized that what we had been doing was talking about that God is working in us for our good, that he's growing us, that his love and forgiveness is complete, even in the difficult challenges of our lives. So believers need to have the gospel preached to them from each other, but unbelievers as well need to be told he loves them. So the tearing of the curtain is God's judgment on human systems that keep people away. It's an announcement that we can all have access. He's not only available, he's coming after humanity. And Jesus gave us a symbol, didn't he? A symbol of his access-giving death. He gave us a table of hospitality, of welcome. And he invites us to come to have access to him. His death destroyed the systems of distance. and have opened up the access to God and have revealed God as a loving Father who invites his children in. His body, the bread, his blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. So Jesus has given us these symbols. I don't know if you've been able to find your way through the layers of packaging there. I hope you're ready to go at home. But Jesus has given us these symbols, bread and juice. And the Apostle Paul says it this way, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the broken body of Jesus, for the tearing of the curtain that reveals a God who is more loving than we could have ever imagined. Bless now, Father, this bread, and bless our hearts that we would have the kind of faith that we need to believe in your true goodness for ourselves and for the people around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Father, the blood of Jesus shows us everything we need to know about your heart. Again, strengthen us in these things through the power of your Spirit. Amen.